Okay. Extend a greeting in the name of Jesus to each one here. It's a blessing to be here with you all and worship together with you. Appreciated the service thus far. Just appreciate the privilege of being here, visiting with Brother Dan and his family, and now worshiping with all of you together. My wife and I did visit Dan's once. It's been almost 20 years ago, and so a lot of things have changed since then. It's a privilege to be here and a privilege to be a part of the family of God, worshiping with God's people in other places. As I thought on what should I share this morning, recently in my personal devotional time, I read through the first and second epistle of Peter, and stood out to me again something that I had noticed some years ago in doing that. The way Peter uses the word precious, talks about precious things. So I've entitled the message, Precious Things in Peter. What is precious? What does precious mean? Precious means of high cost or worth, valuable, highly esteemed, cherished, dear, beloved. What is precious to us? You know, many people, probably most people, have something that's especially precious to them. It varies for different people. Some have something that's very outstandingly precious to them. Others don't especially. And I remember reading recently in a news clipping, and I didn't keep it. I don't remember it exactly, but some famous painting sold for a new high price of, I forget how many millions of dollars it was. So evidently that buyer highly values that painting. If I would see the painting, I'd probably say, well, you know, that's not that much to me. I don't especially want it. But what is precious to you and me? Let's notice, going through Peter, I think we have the word in the King James Bible, we have the word precious 6 times in Peter. And then we have some other words that, abundant, great, several others similar, that have a similar meaning. So I'd like to look at a number of those this morning. First, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the second part of the verse. Yeah, the last part of the verse there. It says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. That doesn't say precious, but multiplied is something, you know, if we multiply, it gets bigger pretty fast. And something that we've heard, I don't know, is it something that's heard much here, but is, what if you were going to work for somebody and they would give you 1 penny, 1 cent the first day and double it each day? If you did that for a month, would that amount to much? It just begins as a little bit. But I think if you figure it out by the end of the month, it would be over 5 million euros or dollars per day. Multiplying really adds up fast, much more than if you just add one. This says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The NIV says, be yours in abundance. Or in German it says, Gott gebe euch viel Gnade und Frieden, which I appreciate that. God give it. God gives to us abundantly, gives us grace. We certainly need the grace of God. That's what we stand in. I think Brother Aiden mentioned this morning, He's nothing. All of us are nothing of ourselves, but by the grace of God. And then peace, how precious that is. Many people do much to find peace. The countries, I mean, the governments of the world are seeking for peace for their people. And that is a valuable peace when the nation can be at peace. But that doesn't bring the peace in the heart that the Christian has. That peace that we can have come what may. Whether there's peace in the nation or not, peace in the heart. If we read church history, read of the history of Christian martyrs, those who suffered much, but they had peace in their heart. And they're, sometimes thinking about those stories, the ones who supposedly were in control, their hearts were in turmoil, and they didn't really have control of their own selves. The martyrs had peace in their hearts. Okay, let's move on. In verse 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Here we want to notice the abundant mercy. Abundant. Again, plenty. Abundant mercy unto a lively hope. And then notice the inheritance. An inheritance is something that's precious to people. Here we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you and me, for those who experience this work of God in our lives. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Greatly rejoice. We have the privilege of rejoicing. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." We rejoice not primarily in that things are going well for us now. We're at peace. We rejoice in that. We appreciate that, and it's real. It's meaningful to us. But again, there's an underlying rejoicing. Whether things are going real well at the present or not. We greatly rejoice. Heaviness says, "Now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness." And heaviness is made much easier when we have something to look forward to, something better. The little children experience that. If a little child, a youngster, the youngster may hate to do the dishes, but if we say, "Once you're done with washing the dishes, then we'll have something for you," or "we'll go somewhere," oh, then they can, with gladness, they can do that. We, as adults, we can do that on a larger scale. If God wants us to go through something heavy, we can look forward to what's beyond that. Verse 7, "That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of your faith is precious. It is. It's not so pleasant. It doesn't say it's pleasant, but it says it's precious. It helps to prepare us. for that inheritance that we saw in verse 4. The NIV for part of this verse says, "These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine." It talks about gold that perisheth. Gold is precious today. People really treasure if they have some gold. But that precious gold will someday perish. But our precious faith will never perish. It will grow and become more greater and more precious, more valuable. In verse 8, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We've already talked a little about rejoicing, about joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is one songwriter says, "Joy without measure will be my treasure." Again, I sometimes think of our lives as how should we say, simple people of God, people who don't have but so much of the means of this life world. Think of the man that they were talking about the other evening that was at the recent at the wedding, what was it, a year or two ago, when Jan and Hannah were married, where you saw a little of the taste of high society, maybe. But I think we as simple people get more joy, more pleasure out of the simple things of life that we have than those that have everything. If we have God working in our lives and God providing for us. Okay, in verse 19, we'll look just at the phrase first and then read several verses. The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Let's read here in the King James, verse 17 through 21 is all one sentence. Let's read that. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." The precious blood of Christ. Now we could spend all morning thinking about the precious blood. You know how in the Old Testament, many thousands, probably millions of animals, their blood was shed for the covering of sins. But only the blood of Christ is precious, was able to take away our sins and to give us newness of life. It's precious. It costs a lot. It cost his life. It cost his place in heaven for a season, to bring life to us. Romans 5 verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Not only does his blood cleanse us from sin initially, but it gives us what we need to go on living in righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," talking about the verses before talked about the blood of bulls and goats, I think it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Excuse me. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. First John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, as we go through life, we hear a lot of, hear or receive a lot of advertisements or people talking about products that they're promoting. And, you know, they say if you use this product, it'll take care of a lot of things. It'll take care of about whatever ails you. Or if your vehicle, your automobile has problems, if you use this certain product in your oil or your fuel, it'll take care of whatever's wrong. Well, a lot of those things, you know, they're stretched. We have real doubts about them. They don't perform quite like is they're told. But the blood of Jesus, we can't overstate the value of that, the power of that. That cannot be overstated. Okay, we go on to chapter 2. Verse 4 through 7, I think we have the word precious three times. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. For also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He is precious. We have that three times there. He's a foundation. He's laid as the chief cornerstone. And as we build a building or whatever we're building, we need a good foundation. If we build on a poor foundation, I think of you're probably familiar with, probably many of you have seen the tower in France, that's the Leaning Tower. And I don't have statistics with me on that, but it was built many years ago. And from the start, it was leaning. By working with it, they've been able to keep it from falling. But if they hadn't worked with that, I'm sure it wouldn't be there anymore. Because they started with a poor foundation. How is your life? How is my life? Is our life on the true foundation? We've already said that foundation is sure. Verse in 1 Corinthians says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If we're built truly on that foundation, and if we build our lives partly on that foundation and partly off of it, that's when our life is going to start leaning. Because the true foundation won't give, but whatever else we build on will. So it's important that we build on the true foundation in the right way. Chapter 2, verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His marvelous light. There's a lot of light, a lot of things in the world that want to draw our attention and draw our lives that way. But this marvelous light, there's nothing like it. If we turn our attention, our lives to that, it will certainly lead us out of darkness and into that marvelous light. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about light and darkness. I like the verses there. Verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. And sometimes we see a blind person on the street, and they can't see. They either have someone or some dog guiding them, or saw one yesterday. He had a stick with a ball on the end, and he was, with that he felt where he was going, but he couldn't really see. And that's, I think there's many people in the world today that are blindly going. They have something to somewhat guide them, but they can't really see what's around or where they're headed. But verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can see where we're going. We can know where we are, where we're going. And like we heard in devotions, doesn't matter so much where we came from, but where are we going? Many people are going, and I think there's a lot in the world today with all the things that are going on and all the noise and the continual noise. They're trying not to think far ahead. They're just thinking about now. What I want to do something now that is interesting, something that brings pleasure now. But we, as children of God, we look ahead. It doesn't matter so much whether today is a day that is fun or whether it's hard, maybe drudgery, but we're looking beyond. We're looking ahead. We're walking in this marvelous light that shows the way ahead. Yes, we don't know everything that lies out ahead, but we know, we don't know everything that lies ahead, but we know where we're at now. We know this. We know what's beyond. And so what's in between doesn't matter, really, as long as we walk with Him and keep our eyes on the beyond. Okay, chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Of great price. That means precious. The same Greek word is used in Mark 14, verse 3, where it talks about that woman coming to anoint the feet of Jesus. She had ointment of spikenard, very precious. Some of the people there said that, well, that should have been sold for a lot of money. Well, this is very precious. And to us, as children of God, as pilgrims and strangers on earth, very precious has a little different emphasis than it does for the person of this world who finds just these things precious. Here it says, a meek and quiet spirit is very precious. And this is talking about the women, the sisters. But I think the meek and quietness may be, how should we say, a little different on the sisters' part, a little more. But we certainly, as brothers, need it too. Need that meek and quiet spirit. Many people today spend much on cosmetics, on beautifying themselves and wanting to look just right. And I think I've seen figures, astonishing figures of what's spent on cosmetics. But that doesn't really count that much. How vain that is. A person, man or woman, that's neat and modest and has the the meek and quiet spirit, how valuable that is. You know, natural beauty, as we age, our natural beauty gets less and less. But as we grow in Christ, the inner beauty grows more and more, and that's what really counts. Okay, then we go into 2 Peter in the first verse. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, there's many different groups in the world, many different people who claim to have faith in Jesus. Many people that claim to be Christian, looking at their lives, it doesn't look like it makes much difference. But if we have this precious faith, the next verse says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We saw that earlier in First Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. But that precious faith, may it be precious to us. In Jude, in the general epistle of Jude, in verse 3, it says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to contend for the true, precious faith. It's our link to God. We need to stand therein. In verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has given us all things. Many times in life we experience, you know, somebody willing to give us so much, or if we want to help others, we can give only so much, but God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How precious that is. How great that is. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Here again, if a brother promises to help me, his resources are limited. He can help me what he can. But God, his resources are unlimited. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. For this, the German says, Tyran and Allergrößten. Allergrößten, the very greatest, the very biggest, the very best. That's what he has given us. In Romans 4:21, talking about Abraham, it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I like that scripture there, the last part of Romans 4, where he talks about Abraham. You know, the faith of Abraham. Abraham, an old man, his wife, old, beyond the age of having children. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham just simply believed it. He didn't know how it would be possible, but he believed it. And it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. May we have that faith in the exceeding great and precious promises he has given. In 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. He has promised us eternal life. His promises are sure. I like the testimony in 1 Kings 8:56 from, I think this is the words of Solomon, if I remember right. It says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Here was a testimony many years later saying God kept his promise, and he will to us today too as we faithfully walk with him. Okay, going back again to Peter here. 2 Peter 1:5. This is a little bit on the other side maybe now. Verse 5 says, 2 Peter. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. We have our part. It takes all on our part too. Not only has he given us all that we need, but he asks for our all, giving all diligence, giving our all to him. Verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Not just enough to make it, but abundant. Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in verse 19 and 20, it says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We have a sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God here that has not changed. You know, we have different translations. Our different translations, the wording is a little different. And here and there, the meaning that we get from it may be a little different. But we have the basic message, the same message that God gave many, many years ago. Verse 18 says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And I take Peter to be saying here that, you know, referring to the time that Jesus went up on the mountain and the Lord spoke to him there. Moses and Elisha were there and they spoke with Jesus. And they heard, I'm sure they heard some wonderful things there. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Sometimes we think, if only God would speak to me like he did to Paul and to Peter and to those. That would be wonderful if God spoke to me in that way. But we have something more. We have the sure word of God here. And it's, we need to follow that. There's many voices out there today. Many voices on the mountain today. But if they agree with this, praise the Lord, we can go with it. But if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, then no matter how marvelous, how outstanding, how whatever, if it doesn't agree with this, it's not from God. That can be our sure foundation for us. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. These things are not going to last. The things here, the things that we have and use and enjoy, we must remember those are all temporary. They're all going to be burned up, to end someday. Okay, let's close with reading verse 13 and 14 and then 18. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. May we remember these precious things. The precious grace and peace that he gives to us. The abundant mercy. The lively hope. The joy unspeakable. The precious blood. He is precious. Our precious foundation, Jesus Christ. The marvelous light. The meek and quiet spirit. The precious faith. The all things that we need. Exceeding great and precious promises. Praise the Lord for that. May we give ourselves to following him. Let us kneel in prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for your great love and mercy and your many blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for, first of all, for our precious Redeemer, for the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank you for the precious promises. Thank you for the precious promise that you will be with us. We pray that you would bless and keep and direct each one of us here. We just thank you for the privilege of being here with this group of people and pray that you would bless each one. Draw us all closer to yourself, Lord. No matter where we come from or where we are today, draw us to yourself. Help us to be drawn together and to follow and honor thee. We just commit ourselves and all to thee. May your will be done. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.